Whom resist steadfast in the faith, resisting Satan, standing steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ. We've heard about sanctified, preserved, and called, the security of that eternal life. We're delivered from death. By grace, we're delivered from fear by faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's then been the challenge in the history of humanity, is to resist Satan. Adam failed, but the challenge is still there. To resist him. How can we resist him? We've heard specifics about fighting against him and the way to do that. I want to drop back and take a more big picture view of the New Testament approaches to living life. New Testament approaches to living life. I think the New Testament approach is different to the Old Testament God-given approach. Not that God's changed, not that the plan of salvation has changed, but Revelation changed a lot of things. In the Old Testament, there was a fear factor, but it had to do with a mountain. That was aflame with fire, and the mountain quaked, and the people feared, and Moses did exceedingly fear and quake, and God was scary. God was all but unapproachable. One man, one time, once a year. Everybody else keep away. A life of fear, a life of failure, a life of not being very close to God in a way. It seems to me not being very happy in a way. Not fear is reverence, but fear is just as soon not be around you, God. You kind of stay away and I'll stay away and we'll keep our distance. Is that the way to live life? That seems to be, at least in a sense, the Old Testament approach to God. And it was tried for 4,000 years and nobody ever got close to God and nobody ever resisted Satan and very few seem to make too much effort, seems like. Maybe there's not much effort now, but there's a whole lot more reason for effort now. There's a different reason now. A whole new approach described in the New Testament with different approaches, but they're all basically saying the same thing. I started a book last week, Isaac Watts, great man of God, far better man than I'll ever be. Far be it that I stand here with him not even able to defend himself, and I'm going to criticize him a little bit. Forgive me, my brother Isaac. And I don't mean that in jest. It's not our job to criticize one another. But he starts a book which looks like it's going to be a good book, a very scholarly book, The World to Come. But in the preface of that book, he talks about being afraid of where you're going to end up. And he kind of uses an approach that seems to me to be an Old Testament approach to a New Testament idea. And he kind of grabs you by fear. He kept using the word solicitude. I wasn't sure what that meant, being a country boy. But I got a dictionary and I looked it up, and it's a right frightening word. It means anxiety. When the mind is brought to fear of evil. And the approach, it seemed, in his preface was to bring your mind to fear of evil, to fear of hell, so that you might get things right. Now then, before I leave, Brother Isaac, let me tell you another thing he wrote. something you're more familiar with. Perhaps, I believe it is, the greatest hymn ever written past the Psalms. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Ah, he's looking at the cross and he's seeing those drops of blood and he's seeing his Savior hang there. And then at the end of it, he says, my soul, my life, my all. That's what he deserves. That's what I owe him. What he's done for me, I need to give him my soul, my life, my all. You nailed it there, Isaac. That's New Testament approach to looking at God, to coming to God, to serving God, to resisting the devil. Ah, the you better resist or else approach. The thou shalt not approach of the Old Testament. You're serving a God who can be mighty mean to you, you know. You better shape up. That didn't seem to be very effective day after day as they resisted the temptations of the devil. There's a New Testament approach. It's not fear. It's not or else. It's love. It's real love. Not fickle love. Not feigned love. Not sort of kind of love. It's a giving your son to die love. It's a dying for your people love. It's a love that demands my soul, my life, my all. That I have a new motive to resist the devil and flee from him. That I have one I can run to and know he has open arms. That there's a throne of grace I can come to and find grace to help in time of need. That there's a love that's been proven to me that's beyond any expression of love in this world. And it's a new way of approaching life, of approaching God, of facing problems. You know, faith is not for getting things. Faith is for facing things. Faith is not for getting life. Faith is for living life. And the just, those that live right, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't mean they get their life by faith. They live their life by faith. That's the New Testament approach. That's Paul's approach to Romans. That's the premise of Romans, the very principle on which Paul wrote a letter. Well, what about that? I thought sovereign grace was the principle of Romans, and I say it is, but I say it's secondary. That knowing sovereign grace, knowing God's love, knowing the story, the gospel, the good news, there's power in knowing that story that will make you live your life with faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes through 11 chapters and he builds upon who you have your faith in and the plan you're trusting in and the God you're trusting in and the certainty of it all and the shall be saved in chapter 5, back to back in 2 verses. That plan that predestinates and calls and justifies and glorifies and the same whoms are the thems and it's a done deal. And it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And Paul just works himself through all this great grace in order. I believe it's in order to come back to that verse in chapter 1. Now what's that grace, knowing that grace, going to do to you? It's going to make you live a life believing in Jesus, knowing what he's done for you, getting an inkling of that love he has for you, and that's motive to live to his name, to his honor, that he might have my soul, my life, my all, my everything, that nothing matters and everything pales in comparison to him. Lord, I want to live following you. That's New Testament approach to how you live life. That's New Testament approach to how you resist Satan. Paul finally gets in chapter 12 and he comes to the approach that we see multiple times in his writings. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why, that's just, reasonable, Paul, after what you've told me about Jesus. That's only reasonable that I'd want to do. What'd you have me to do, Paul said, when he figured a little bit about him. And now we say, Lord, well, it's only reasonable that I'd want to live acceptable unto you. That I'd want to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by this renewing of my mind, by this understanding what you've done for me, that might change me, where I'd live different, that I'd start living a life of faith in you and following you. It's the now you know grace, therefore approach. Now you know grace, therefore approach. Ephesians, is it not the same? Three chapters of grace. And then when he gets to the point where now you know grace, he says, therefore. Worthy, walk worthy of the calling. I can't. There you are, brother. You talked about the calling. So you walk worthy of the calling. Therefore. Now you know grace. Therefore. That's an approach. A repeated approach in the New Testament. Not an approach where God comes down on a mountain. An approach where God came down on Calvary. And you don't see the Mount Sinai. You see Golgotha. And you say, now I know grace, therefore. That's an approach to living life. You put in everything after the therefore. That's the way you live life. Now you know grace. There's another New Testament approach. As it's just told to us so many times because we're kind of thick-headed. And some of us think some way and some of us think another way. So it tells us a bunch of ways, the same things, so that in some way we might get it. And start living by faith. Well, here's Jesus' approach. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. A different way of living. You need to change the way you're living. Because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's at hand, I can get a hold of it. It's within reach. It's available right now. I'm not denying. I'm proclaiming there's a kingdom up there that I can't get a hold of yet, but there's one right here available. And some days I have a hold of it and some days I don't. But I ought to have it every day. I think Jesus gives us a sample sermon about this kingdom of heaven at hand. I think it's in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. I think it's come to be called the Sermon on the Mount. And I think when he ends that, he says, now listen here. He says, if you want to be wise, here's what a wise man would do. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's a way to live life, isn't it? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man. And the rains are going to come and the winds are going to blow and the floods are going to happen and life's going to become, just looks like there's no way out of this thing. And when all that happens, you're built upon a rock, Jesus Christ, and upon his sayings, and you're living life in a way that you can get through the storms. That there's no fear of death or no fear of nothing. As long as you're living by faith in Jesus. Now there's a difference in believing in Jesus. And believing Jesus. We all would claim that we believe in Jesus. Surely we would. Do you believe Jesus? You've heard his sayings in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Maybe we ought to go and read them. Maybe we ought to read through there and see if you really believe that. See if you really believe that's the way you ought to live life. See if you really believe that you're going to live life that way. And living life that way is like that. Except some folks hit harder than I'm willing to hit myself. Resist not the devil. Resist not evil. That's easier said than done. That's easier heard than lived. We've heard him say it. Do we believe him? Do we really believe that's the right way to live my life? This short little no good amount to nothing life anyway, that I've got a few minutes left down here to prove to him I love him, that I'd be willing to give him my soul, my life, my all, but I'm not going to take that off that feller. I won't give you that much, Lord, because I'm not willing to turn the cheek, and I'm not willing to not resist that evil, and I'm not willing to offer him my coat when he didn't deserve my sweater anyway, and I'm not willing to do a lot of that stuff a lot of days. But when I do those things, when I live that life, that's when I'm blessed. That word means happy. That's the way his sermon starts. Happy are the poor in spirit. Boy, if that's not a paradox. There's nothing happy about being down and out and downcast and discouraged and poor in spirit. There's nothing happy about mourning if I do it my way. But there's a way that's not my way, and the way is Jesus Christ. Not just the way to glory, but the way to live life. He is the way. He knows the truth, and he is the life that you can live down here if you want a kingdom of heaven right here. My goodness. Each one of these approaches deserves a series of sermons. But there's yet other approaches. There's yet other things that say the same thing to us if we'll just study the New Testament. A different way of resisting Satan. A different way of living life. A different way of coming to Jesus and having something worth having while we're here. Solomon thought he could find it in wealth, in riches, in women, in wisdom, in the works of his hands, in everything he tried and everything he did. And he was a brilliant man who accomplished probably more than any man in this world save Jesus Christ. But when he got through accomplishing all his accomplishments in this world, he said, it's all nothing. Everything's vanity. Everything's vexation of spirit. Everything still troubles me. There's nothing that feels good inside of me. There's still an emptiness in me. There's a hole in my heart that this world can't fill. And the only one that can fill that hole in your heart is Jesus Christ. And it's a whole lot better to live with him who's above the sun than to search for whatever it is you think it might be under the sun. Amen. There's a way of living life that not only brings you fulfillment, it brings him honor. And faith is the answer to that. The just, those that live right, will live by faith. If the world would just understand that that's not talking about getting life, that's talking about living life. There's a concept throughout the New Testament. It's sort of like this, to sum it up. It's faith in grace, two works. Faith in grace, two works. Paul convinces us about grace. Paul says, now how you need to live your life is with faith to that man that saved you. You live following him. And how do we follow him? Well, we do works. You know, I've been told, and I think I read one time, where Martin Luther, another great man in history that I'll never accomplish, I won't ever have the courage he had to take and nail those 95 points to the church door, knowing he was sticking his neck, putting himself at the stake at that point. That's what he, and it almost happened numerous times to him. And he was a courageous man of God who accomplished great things in his day. But with his understanding of faith in Romans, as I understand it, his conclusion was that James didn't belong in the Bible. He could not reconcile how you get life through faith and then James's teaching on faith without works is nothing. If you'll just understand that faith is not for getting life, it's for living life. That the Bible teaches faith in grace to works. That the Bible teaches, as our friend Isaac Watts said, Lord, I owe you my soul, my life, my all. I owe you my everything. I owe you my every day, my every moment. What can I do? Who can I serve that would please you, Lord? What can I do to transform my life to make it acceptable unto you, Lord? That I would walk in this work. Faith which worketh by love. Faith that gets up and does something. Doesn't just say I believe in Jesus, but gets up and starts living a different kind of life for Jesus, for his cause. It's not, if we do it just for me, that's still the wrong approach. That's what they thought they were doing in the Old Testament, was doing it for themselves. If I serve God, then I'm going to get. And if I serve God, then he's going to get. Honor, my life, my soul, my all. Faith which gets up and does something because of the love you have for Christ. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is unacceptable. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But faith in grace that leads to works, that's a New Testament approach to living life. We're out of time, but let me give you one more quickly. In Hebrews chapter 8, repeated in chapter 10, we have a New Testament approach to living life, and it's called, in God's word, the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Is the New Covenant equivalent to the Everlasting Covenant? I don't see how it can be. I've preached it that way. But I don't believe it that way anymore. In Jeremiah, prophesied that there's a new covenant coming. Everlasting covenant was always there. It was there in Jeremiah's day. It's there in our day. I'm not taking away from the everlasting covenant, but there was an old covenant described in the book of Exodus about chapter 24 or 25, where they got God's law, and they promised they'd keep God's law, and there was blood shed, and there was blood put on the book, and there was blood put on the altar, and there was blood put on them, and that was the blood of the old covenant, and that covenant was between sinful man and holy God that we'll do what you say, and that's Old Testament approach. That's Old Covenant approach. The word covenant and testament, they're actually the same word. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. So the Old Covenant was, we'll please you, God, by doing what you ask us to do, and no man ever pleased him, and no man could ever approach unto him under that covenant. There's a New Covenant based on better things, based on a better man, promised in the Old Covenant, fulfilled in New Covenant days. New Covenant. I'll write my laws on your heart and in your minds. I think Paul experienced that in Romans chapter 7. I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came and sin revived and I died. That isn't the Old Testament 10 commandments that Paul must have known from a child, or at least he knew when he studied under Gamaliel. When he was a student of the Old Testament, he knew that law, but there was a new law that had come written in his heart. Written by the finger of God, the epistle of God in Paul's heart and in your heart and in my heart, where God writes his rules in a place where it sticks and it hurts and it's convicting. That's Yesenia. And that's fearful when you really understand God's commandment. And Paul said, sin revived. It became so real in me that I was a goner. There wasn't any hope for a sinner like me. In the same covenant, but I will not remember those sins anymore. I'll not count them against you. That's the flip side. That's his new covenant approach. New covenant approach. I'm not going to count all that against you that I just made you feel with such a dreadful feeling. We're erasing all that. The blood's washed it away. None of that will ever count against you. I've made you to be the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that love? Isn't that blood? Isn't that salvation? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that demand something? If in the Old Testament they came to him just with the sacrifice as an old goat somewhere, and there's a pretty goat, it couldn't be just an old bad goat, it was the best goat you had, but still it was a goat. And if that could do something for you, Hebrews says, how much more? How much more is this going to stir you up? And that's what this is supposed to do, and that's what it does. It's new covenant approach to serving God. I make you see your sins in a real way, not in a whitewashed way, the reality of them, deep down inside your conscience. And then I clear those sins by the message of the gospel. The gospel doesn't clear them eternally. The gospel clears them in my conscience so that I can begin to believe. Now, the Jesus saved us from the death, but faith saves me from the fear. And I quit fearing hell and I start looking forward to heaven because I realize what he's done for me. And that changes my whole outlook on life. And it's a plan that God says will work. When I do this for them, when I show them their sins and then show them the salvation that's in my Son, Jesus Christ, those sins have been taken away, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Isn't that sweet? In all the Old Testament days, they never had that feeling, I don't believe. Maybe a handful of them might have realized something. I don't think if the angels were desiring to look in it, and even if the prophets didn't understand what they were writing, I think that's what we're told in the New Testament. And until Paul and Peter and those apostles come along and reveal these mysteries that had been hidden in the mind of God, but now you know these things. And through that understanding, you know what New Covenant is to me? It's the religion of understood forgiveness. It's the first time and it's the only time it's ever been in the world. It's a religion of understood forgiveness. You find me any other religion in the world that can offer you that. A religion where you understand that you've been forgiven. I think that's Christianity. And I think the religion of understood forgiveness, that approach, will motivate one who's been forgiven to give Jesus my soul, my life, my all. It'll equip us to defeat Satan when we have that steadfast faith in Jesus. It'll motivate us to serve this Jesus when we understand we've been sanctified, we've been preserved, and we've been called. But we've been called also, therefore. You believe in grace. You know grace now. Therefore, God bless you.
Amen. I don't know what else to say.